Good morning, church family. It is another beautiful Sabbath in Point Loma. And those of you that are visiting us, this is cold, cold weather, but it is wonderful. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. You know, it's something that I never fail to appreciate and enjoy, and that is here in our little church, little family, that people can come and they can enjoy the worship experience. And feel free to worship God in ways that are releasing your joy and your happiness, whether you want to stand or sit down or kneel or whatever. That's what it's about. It's about worshiping God in freedom. And we live in a country that still allows us to worship God in freedom. So praise God for that. You know, we've been going through a mini series, and one of the things that I've been discussing more recently is the concept of revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And last week we talked a little bit about that, and I was just curious if any of you had an opportunity the last week or so to first be illuminated by God's Word. Okay, good. How about inspired? Yes. Okay, all right. And we'll go to Revelation. Any revelations? You know, it's interesting because in the early church, no matter how small or how large the group was, there was a sense of fellowship, a sense of sharing each other's burdens and sharing each other's joys and giving testimonies. And as I mentioned last week, it was wonderful to hear a testimony by someone I didn't even know. And I know because I'm your pastor that each of you have a testimony because you've many of you have shared that with me, and I appreciate that very much. And so when we look at the scriptures, we then ask ourselves the question, if God is constantly revealing himself to us in many different ways, whether it's through the nature of the world that he created around us and the beauty of that world, whether it's through the fellowship of other Christians, whether it's through the words of God here in the Bible, whether it's through his Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. By the way, you know that we've said this many, many times before, but it is vital, folks. It is so vital for us to open our hearts and our minds and to listen for the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not promise us the Holy Spirit just to sort of ho-hum, okay, whatever, you know. No, he specifically said that the Holy Spirit would come and that it would fill them with power and wisdom and knowledge and show them where to go and what to do. And he did. He did, the early church, and continues, I believe, today. There's no lack of God's desire or wanting to be close to his children, to his people. And so we do need to, sometimes, maybe more often than not, shut out the noises of the world around us and to focus and to listen for the speaking of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I think one of the best ways to open the door to that is to, once again, go to God's Word, because the Bible is God's Word for us. And when we study God's Word, then we are illuminated. We learn new things every day. In fact, I'm sitting here this morning out in the lobby, and we're just chatting with a couple of people, and God lays a text on me for us today. And after I'd already spent the week looking and studying, another text comes along, and so I'm getting old. I can't remember all the texts, and so I know the first few words. Let this mind, and I'm looking through my concordance in my Bible to find the text, because I couldn't remember the text, and I couldn't find it under mind. So I asked Marty, I asked Reggie, what does your Bible say? And we finally found it. Marty found it, and Reggie found it. I couldn't find it in my Bible, because my Bible says, what does it say? I'm going to look at it real quick here. In fact, if you want to follow along, it's in Colossians. Or, I'm sorry, Philippians. Philippians. A little tiny book in the Bible. In fact, it's not hard to fly right on by and miss it. Philippians, the second chapter. Excuse me. And it says in the second chapter, verse 5, okay, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude. Now see, I've memorized that passage in more of the King James, which is, let this mind be in you. Mind. And to me, mind and attitude, yeah, I didn't even think of the word attitude. It was Marty's Bible, and I believe Reggie's, that said attitude, right? I'm sorry, mind. And so I'm looking around, and I can't find it. But if you think about it, now just think about this for a moment. Mind creates your mind, your brain. Remember, we've talked about the ganglia, and we've talked about the frontal lobe and all, how they're connected. And your mind then determines your attitude. Now, the English language is a funny thing because it's often changed, or meanings of words are changed over time because society changes words and puts new meanings. And those meanings, then you better not use that word because it'll have a totally different meaning. And all of us have experienced that. We've lived in a world where things are constantly changing. But attitude, you say to somebody, well, boy, yeah, she's really got an attitude. You know, or he's got this bad attitude, or good attitude, whichever way, okay? But where does the attitude come from? It comes from here. You choose to live in a certain way, or to project yourself to others around you with a certain attitude. So I'm going to go back to the idea that is found in the King James and the New King James, I believe it was. Let this mind be, the mind of Christ. Now let's read the rest of this text real quickly here, and then I want to move on to something here. So your mind, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and Father. It was a cold, icy February. And the Dorchester, the SS Dorchester, a ship was making its way over to Europe, 900 troops on board. And in the darkness of night, suddenly there was a tremendous explosion. A torpedo that had been shot by a U-boat, a German U-boat, hit its mark, and the ship was blown a huge hole. And quickly the people in the ship, the men in the ship, began to make their way out onto the deck. Some were wounded, some were in utter shock, and they were looking for their life vests. Some had theirs on, some didn't have theirs on. But there were four men on that deck that began immediately to take control of the situation. They began to help these men, these soldiers that were looking for a way out of the ship. The ship was going down quickly. They began to lower lifeboats, and they began to help these men into the lifeboats. And they made sure that each man had a life vest on, and the ship was going sinking quickly. These four men were chaplains on board the ship. One was a Catholic, one was a rabbi, two were Protestants. And these four men worked together as a team as they began to encourage and to help and to assist and to give life vests to those who didn't have life vests on. And finally, the last group of men was making their way as the ship was beginning to go further under the water. They handed their own life vests to the last few men that were on the deck of the ship. And as the ship sunk beneath the waves, we are told by many who witnessed this, these four chaplains were seen with their arms around each other, praying in their own native tongues. They said they could hear the prayers of these men wafting out across the waves of that stormy night. They could hear the Jewish prayers. They could hear the Latin prayers. They could hear the English prayers. They had saved the lives of many men. 675 men, however, would not make it up onto the deck in time. The ship sunk within 27 minutes of being hit by the torpedo. Men came back from this experience to tell the story of those four loving, caring, compassionate chaplains who were willing to lay down and to sacrifice their own lives so that they could live, so that those men could feel the love of God. This story was the first documented incident of all the men of chaplains of different faiths working together to express the love of God. February 3, 1943, Congress made it February 3 a special day. In fact, it just passed us here recently. I was reading this story and was so totally overwhelmed by the message in this story of love, the love of God. Jesus said, greater has no man what? Greater love has no man than what? He laid down his life for another. To sacrifice your life. It reminds me of the story of another cold winter, storm-tossed night. The Apostle Paul, he'd already warned the sailors as they pushed the ship off from the port not to go out into the Mediterranean Sea. It was winter, it was too cold. The storms that would come down through there, many a ship had gone down, but they had no faith in what he had to say. After all, he was a prisoner. A prisoner of Rome. He had a group of soldiers that were guarding him, a centurion who was overseeing that, and they had boarded the ship, and against Paul's warnings, they sailed off. And the scriptures, of course, record for us, if you turn in Acts chapter 27, this very story of Paul making his way, he's on his way to Rome. And you can read the story and how they went out into the sea. The waves were already starting to get big, and the story, it's a long story. In fact, it's kind of interesting that Paul records a good segment of that story. Almost, you know, it's an amazing story. And there's a tremendous lesson in this experience that Paul details. He tells us all about it. And he goes on to say that the winds became stronger. They could no longer prevail, and they ran. It's called running with the wind. Those of you that are sailing, you just kind of turn your sails and you let the wind take you wherever it goes. And they're just going across the sea at a breakneck speed. The boat, they're trying to keep the boat together, so they lash it with rope. It's interesting. I was kind of surprised. I'd never noticed this before, but as I was looking at the details here, there were 276 people on board. That's a big boat. I always think of the early the Roman boats or the Greek boats or whatever as little tiny things, you know, that maybe 20, 30 people could get into. That's a big ship. 276, okay, on board, and that's not counting, you know, they had a load of wheat and all their belongings. This was a large ship. And yet the wind was so strong that they finally got to the point where they knew that they were probably not going to make it through this experience. They had heard stories before of other sailors that had been torn apart by these winds and by these storms. And so they began to throw out their cargo, their whatever it was. They began to lighten the ship. They threw out the wheat, their precious cargo that was to be their financial, whatever to make the trip. So they threw it out. And then it's interesting because the Apostle Paul was a man who I believe, well, I know, just from reading his writings, was a man that was very in tune with the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Throughout his life, his ministry, he went where the Spirit led him. And I'm sure there were many times throughout that ministry that he would ask God, okay, so God, now you got me in jail. Really? Is this where you want me to be? Or, you know, and he mentions all the shipwrecks he had been through. Many times that he'd been in prison, many times he'd been beaten, many times mobs had tried to kill him. And yet he had such a tremendous faith in God that God's will would be fulfilled. And so you have here in verse 21, chapter 27, it says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. How did he know that? Because he was listening to the Holy Spirit. Verse 23. Last night, here it is, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen, just as I told. Nevertheless, we must run aground on an island. Now you read that and you go, okay. Paul, the Holy Spirit has led Paul. He's being guarded right now by Roman soldiers. And mainly, I think that he was being guarded so that he wouldn't be killed by other groups of people that hated him so much, that had tried to kill him before. And here he is on board this ship against his own personal will, and he's on his way to Rome. Now, it's interesting because here they have a shipwreck. This is an opportunity now for Paul to say, listen, this is fine. This is all going to work out, folks. And I'll tell you what, you know, when the spring comes and another ship comes by, you all can go on to Rome, but I think God's leading me to stay here in Malta. I think I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to build up a church here. That would be tempting, would it? Especially since God said to him, listen, you're going to make it through the shipwreck. Don't worry. Nobody's going to be lost. I've given you the lives of all these people on board ship, including the Roman soldiers and all the heathens and everybody. They're all going to be safe. But you, Paul, I'm going to take you on to Rome because I want you to be tried in front of Caesar. Excuse me? Can you imagine that the mind twist that would have gone on in your head? Like, okay, so God, don't you want me to keep preaching the gospel? Don't you want me to keep building up churches? Don't you want me to keep traveling? And now you're telling me that you're going to send me to Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar, of all people? That's a big deal, by the way. What's this about? But Paul had faith, and he knew that God was leading in his life. Whether it was a crazy storm and a shipwreck, or to stand before Caesar, to be held in prison, to be persecuted, he knew that everything in his life was being led by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit was leading, and he knew the sound, and he knew the voice of the Spirit. And so he never questioned. He knew that God's will was being done. By the way, the little stay at Malta. Malta, if you look on your maps, is just a little tiny rock, an island out in the middle of nowhere. But I just recently found out this week in my study that Malta's probably one of the oldest civilizations. The people on that island, one of the oldest civilizations in the world. And you can do some reading, those of you that have your your iPhones and whatever. Not now, but later. There's a lot of interesting things on Malta. And of all things, Paul could have stayed there and opened up a church and done great things on Malta. But God had a purpose. God had a plan. And that plan was to go to Rome. To go spend time in Rome. And kind of going ahead of the story, Paul was taken to Rome. And then he was kind of on house arrest. They didn't dump him in prison. He stayed in a home. And people were allowed to come and visit him. And in fact, it was there that he began to share the gospel with all who came. All who came to visit him. And they would take it home. And some of those people were high-ranking officials or the wives of high-ranking officials. And so the gospel was being spread while Paul was under house arrest there in Rome. It took years before he was finally seen. The interesting point is that wherever Paul went, whether it was in a shipwreck, whether it was staying in a home of a wealthy person or a poor person's home, everywhere he went, people came because they knew that Paul had a message of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so whether he was on the shores of Malta and they had a fire that they built up, they all stood around to get warm. It was cold. They were sopping wet. Paul picks up some wood to put on the fire, and a snake bites him. Now, very superstitious people were traveling with him, and they said, oh, he survived the shipwreck, but you know what, this time he must be a bad person because a snake bit him, he's going to die. So they're all watching. They're watching Paul. When's he going to keel over? When's he going to turn blue and fall? He keeps on going. How quickly people's minds are changed when they don't have the Holy Spirit leading them. Now they say, oh, he's a god. One minute he's a prisoner who is being cursed because a snake bit him. The next minute, he's a god. But it's interesting because at that time, there were on the island of Malta a group of people who then took Paul and the rest of the people in and took care of them during the winter. And of course, in the spring, they went by ship. Went the rest of the way to Rome. So you see the importance of let this mind, this attitude, this life be in you. The mind of Christ. That no matter where, no matter what happens, no matter where I'm going, I have the Spirit of God leading me. Whether it's a shipwreck, whether it's a prison in Rome, whether it's, you know, no matter where I go, if God is leading, then I will follow. You know the song we used to sing, where he leads me, I will follow. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you. And so the story, we're reminded of those four chaplains on board that fateful, that ship sinking. 27, have you thought, 27 minutes. I've been preaching about that. Yeah, about that long. Okay? 27 minutes from the minute the torpedo struck to the moment the ship sank beneath the waves. That's not a lot of time. But in that short period of time, those four men left a legacy. They had an attitude. They had the mind of Christ. Others first. Me last. And because they had the mind of Christ, they set an example. They left an impression on the minds of those men who watched those four chaplains sacrifice their lives so that others could live. They were never to forget that experience. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you. Let's go back to that beautiful text. Take a look at it again. Little tiny book again of Philippians. I just want to point out just a few dynamics. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean to have the attitude of Christ? Well, I think it's very simple. God never leaves us wondering. And here we have a quotation in Philippians chapter 2. It starts off, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Christ humbled himself to the point, even though he deserved it, Even though he was entitled, he still humbled himself, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Taking the nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man. And what did he do? There's the big word. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Even the death on the cross. Let's just stop there for a moment. Let's take a look at, let's put them all in one big group, okay? Let's take those four chaplains and Paul. Let's put them in a group. What qualities of personality or nature or attitude did they have that was like Christ? It certainly wasn't, you know, give me that life vest. It was, let me give you a life vest. In fact, let me give you my life vest. So there's humility there. It's not me first, it's me last. Even humbled themselves to the point of death. As the scriptures tell us, Jesus humbled himself, even to the death on the cross. The Apostle Paul humbled himself. He could have stood up there and gotten really arrogant and said, you guys, and just ripped those sailors, you know, and said, I told you, you know, I gave you a warning, blah, blah, blah. He mentions it, but then he goes on and gives them a message of hope, a message of courage, a message that came from God to hang on, to persevere. To not worry that his God had told him that none of them would be lost, that they would all live. He was humble. Humble to the point of being a servant. Once again, it repeats in chapter 2, verse 8 of Philippians. It says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient. Paul, up until the point of where the angel stood before him at night, Paul figured, hey, this is it. Yeah, we're done now. the minute this boat strikes the rock or the beach or the sandbar or whatever, it's going to be broken to pieces and we're all going to die. You know, I mean, that's pretty much would fit the stories that have been told by sailors for 1,000 years. You just don't go out in the Mediterranean in this time of year. It's just not good, guys. But it's interesting that he had so much faith in his God. He had so much faith in the Word. The Word is true. The Word is, you can count on the Word and the Holy Spirit and its leading. That he says here, he humbled himself even to the point of death. He could have been sitting there on the deck shivering and moaning and groaning and complaining and, you know, why did God put me in this place? Well, no, he doesn't. He is confident that his God will save all of them, even obedient to death. Now, I don't know about you, if you're anything like me, but this idea of obedience, I was taught well by my parents to be obedient. I do my best to obey as much as my mind will allow me. And you say, what? Sometimes I lose my mind on the freeway. Well, no apologies. But, you know, I mean, you don't want to be the only one that's going 65 miles an hour when everybody's going 80 to 90. But the point is obedient to God. The obedience to God, even Jesus himself, humbled himself and he was obedient to his Father. He said, I follow the will of my Father. If you see me, you've seen him. What I do is what he would want me to do and what, you know, it's obvious that he followed and obeyed his Father. He depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's another important quality as Christians. Your spirit, folks, the Holy Spirit is vital. It's vital. Okay? Some people like to lead the Holy Spirit around by the ear, you know. They want the Holy Spirit to do their will, their bidding. You come, Holy Spirit, and you do this and you do that. And no, 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 that's not what it's about. That's a total twist. All right? The Holy Spirit tells us the Father's will. It's not the other way around. Please don't get it mixed up. Okay? The Spirit is the one that guides us. Now that probably takes us to another analogy. You know, who's steering your ship this morning? Who's got a hold of this big wheel that they have on those older ships? Who's in control of your life? You might be in a stormy sea right now. You know, life is not smooth sailing. You're in a storm. And you really feel like you're right at the point of where you're going to hit a rock or you're going to hit a sandbar. And I can assure you that only the Spirit of God knows where the rocks are. He knows where the sandbars are. He knows what's going to happen ultimately in the end. Let Him take the wheel. Famous song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Done by? Oh, man, you guys are great. Been watching American Idol. No. Anyway, so the idea, though, is that there are times, and it should be all the time, but there are times that we often feel we just don't even want to steer the boat anymore. Don't even want to steer it anymore. Can't steer it anymore. Then just recognize that God is willing to take the wheel. All along, He's been sitting there. Can I have the wheel now? You mind if I take the wheel? And we go, no, I'm fine. I'm good. But when I do need it, I'll let you have it. Isn't that our attitude? When things get bad and the road gets bumpy and the waves get too high and I feel like I'm losing control, then I'll give it to you, God, and you can make it all nice and good, right? Isn't that how we are? Come on. Let's be honest. We all are that way. That's human nature. That's human nature. But like those chaplains on the deck of that ship, when the time comes, I'm reminded of an old song, when the roll is called up yonder. When the time comes to have the attitude, to have the mind of Christ, will you be ready? What frame of mind will you have? Don't wait until when the ship's going down to have the right frame of mind. Too late. Too late. Be like the Apostle Paul and have the mind of Christ. Renew and refresh your mind daily through the Word, through inspiration, through revelation. Daily. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. No, I'm not saying go out and, you know, and be another Jesus like some of the cult people like to do. No, it's not. That's not what it's talking. It's about having the right attitude, the right frame of mind. And the ultimate test of that, the ultimate test, reminds me of another story that happened when I was in college at La Sierra, 1982. Came across the news. In fact, I remember watching it live. An airliner crashed into the 14th bridge in the Potomac River, broke into a million pieces and fell into the river. Immediately, people went into work trying to rescue those people before the firemen and before the other people could get there. They knew that it was important because there was ice in the river. People would die of hypothermia. There was one man in particular His name was Arlen Williams, and he was there in the midst of that wreckage. And a helicopter that was actually, I believe it was a news helicopter, immediately jumped into action and lowered a rope down to him. And he began to tie this rope around people that were coming to the surface from the wreckage. And they would take him over to the shore, and they'd come back again. And he would tie them up again, and he would come back again. And many times he would tie the rope around other people. And then they came back to get him, and he had gone under that cold, icy water. Greater love hath no man. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. People says, well, then that means that you have to be a Christian to have the mind of Christ. Well, you read the story of the Titanic? You heard the story about the jazz band that stood on the deck of the Titanic as it was sinking and played a song? And it wasn't some Dixieland jazz or anything. It was, do you know the song? Spoken by a true musician. Nearer, my God, to me. I had no idea if the jazz band players were Christian and Jewish, Methodist, Buddhist. I have no idea. I don't think that's ever been shared. But the story, people still remember. Because the people who lived through that terrible experience as the Titanic slowly sank beneath the waves, remember those people, that little group of that little jazz band that played over and over and over and over, nearer my God to me, nearer my God to me, bubble, 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 that was it. They died. The mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have the attitude. Father, we're awestruck when we hear or we see examples of people who, in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, in times of pain and suffering, who have somehow managed to understand what it means to have the mind of Christ, to have the attitude of Christ. It has nothing to do with perfection. It has everything to do with a relationship of humility and a knowledge that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. We live in a world that is drowning. Drowning in secularism, drowning in without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, drowning for so many materialism, so many things that people are drowning, and they need to hear, to see someone who has the attitude of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to know and to live as Christ would have us live. We pray in your name. Amen.